Our reading this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 11, verses 19 to the end of the chapter, and the church in Antioch. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Amen.
So please have your Bible open at Acts 11. And if you haven't got a Bible, we've got, or you might have it on your phones as well. I guess we keep Bibles in all sorts of places now, don't we? But we've got some lovely Bibles at the back if you'd like to use one of those. And just put up your hand and someone will give you one of those. But it's really good to follow the text. Don't assume that I'm right. Just check it out with God's word. It's been a while since we've been on holiday abroad, and I quite miss that. And we enjoyed going to Cornwall the last couple of years, and have been really blessed by that. And I haven't got the courage to go overseas yet. I know some of people here have, and well done on them, but I'm still not quite ready myself. But every year we used to have this really big family holiday to France. We used to go to the same site, and it used to be us, my sister-in-law and her family, and Hazel's parents, and then when our children grew up and when Andrew got married and had a family, well, he used to take his family along, and they were just really great fun, but quite a drive. And I used to quite like going by ship, especially actually when we lived in Portsmouth. It was a long time on the ship, which was no good for Hazel because she doesn't like being on ships, but it was great. You know, you'd get back in Portsmouth and it would be a 5-minute drive and you're home. But actually, it got so expensive, we ended up driving all the way down to Dover and getting the boat from there. And we'd often drop in to see my mum. And mum said, you know, if you're coming down here, why don't you get the tunnel? I was always a bit nervous about the Channel Tunnel. And I'd imagined it to be a bit like, you know, the Dartford Tunnel. I thought, you know, you'd just get in your car and you just drive until you got to France. And I thought, well, don't fancy that, driving, you know, all the way under the English Channel. But we decided to do it, and I discovered it was very different. You drive onto this train, and then you kind of get packed on. You just sit in your car, and then you spend half an hour, 35 minutes in a tunnel, and then you're in France. And it's so different to the boat. I mean, I love being on the boat. I like to kind of see the white cliffs of Dover fade into the distance and the grey cliffs of France or Calais, whatever it is you see there. But yeah, you're just sitting there in the tunnel. It just seems like you're just in the tunnel. You're not going anywhere. But suddenly, at the end, you know, the announcement comes on.
Messieurs and Mesdames, departing all civil play. Mr. and Mrs., please depart.
And then you drive off and you're in France. But you know, the last couple of years has felt a bit like being in the Channel Tunnel. You know, you just sat there. It doesn't feel like you're going anywhere. But, you know, we have been going somewhere. God has still been on the move. And for this month, we can have three looks at churches in the New Testament, just to encourage us at how God is always on the move through his church. And this week we're going to look at the church in Antioch. That's one of my favourite churches, Antioch. It's just such a great church. They had such a heart for the good news and such a crucial time in the development of the life of the early church. And it's an exciting part of Acts. The good news is spreading. More and more people are coming to Christ and the kingdom of God is expanding. And at the end of chapter 10, something really significant happens. Gentiles, that's people who aren't Jews, come to Jesus. See, up until then, the good news had been preached to Jewish people because he was the Jewish Messiah, but it was a gospel for the whole world. And now people like us, Gentiles, non-Jews, were coming to the Lord. And the gospel was being spread even further. It was an unprecedented time of expansion for the early church. God was on the move. Not an easy time, but an unprecedented time. And as we look at this passage, we can see three characteristics of a church moving on with God. Three characteristics that we can have. Firstly, a church on the move with God spreads the good news. And Luke shows us that the church spreads it in two ways. It spreads it in different places. You can see that it goes beyond Judea and Samaria. I mean, Judea was, you know, the area of Jerusalem, Samaria, the outlying area. It's rather like Jesus said, Jerusalem, Judea, and the ends of the earth. And it starts going further afield to the ends of the earth, to Antioch, which was actually in what we know as Syria, Phoenicia, which we now know as Lebanon, and Cyprus, which is kind of getting nearer and nearer here. And also different people groups. Verse 20 said, some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks, also telling them the good news about Jesus. Now, you know, the Greeks were tough cookies because they were intellectuals. They liked to debate. And to see Greeks coming to Christ was something amazing, so encouraging. And we're told that the Christians here were telling them the good news. And that's one of the times we see that word evangelize, the Greek word, and I don't use a lot of Greeks. I mean, I knew a little Greek. She was a lovely member of my church in Portsmouth. Anna was her name, lovely little Greek. But this is the word euangelizo, which we get our word evangelize from. It means to announce glad tidings. You know, it is when you've got really good news. You know, Southend United have beat Forest 10-0, you know. You know, I'd be coming in here, I know it's a bit far-fetched. Good news, great news. And they had great news about Jesus. Great news. You know, we've got really good news. In all the darkness of the pandemic, we've got good news to share in any and every situation. And let's remember that. You know, the good news hasn't changed. But it wasn't all plain sailing. They were scattered by persecution. And the spate of persecution here began at the death of Stephen. Stephen, remember, the first person to lose his life in the cause of the gospel, to be martyred. He was stoned to death. And, of course, there was a Pharisee called Saul who was watching it, breathing threats and wanting to stamp out the church. Later, of course, as we know, he was Paul. And the same words used in chapter 8 as used here for scattered. And it's interesting because when Luke uses it, there's no idea of randomness. You know, it's not like, you know, just scatter things willy-nilly. But he's talking about the Lord using the persecutions to move Christians around, to scatter them around. You're rather like a sower sowing seeds, you know, that you sow them in places so they'll grow. God is the one doing the scattering. Now, these people have been chased from their homes, forced onto the road, probably threatened with death. But look at what they did. They spread the good news. And the results, verse 21, the Lord's hand was with them. Recognize that phrase. When we were in Nehemiah, it came up quite a lot. The Lord's hand was with them. And a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Now, that reminds us that the Lord was controlling what was going on. He had his hand upon it. He was using this persecution to work out his persecution, but work out his purposes. Now, we should never look for persecution. You know, we should never wish it upon us. When I was a young Christian, we used to have these people who almost like were longing for persecution. You know, they used to terrify me. You know, they go, persecution is coming. You know, are you ready to be tortured for the Lord? You know, but I remember being in one meeting, and this lady at Stafford Hope, and she ribbed me and she said, let's hope we don't, eh, mate? Let's hope we don't. And I was right with her there. You know, we mustn't long for persecution, but actually when it comes, God uses it. God uses it. I've been to Cambodia a few times. It's an amazing work of God been going on over the last sort of 20, 30 years in Cambodia. But it's a very different place in the 1970s. 1975, the Khmer Rouge came in, took over the country. Brutally killed millions of people, and of course at the forefront of that were Christians. But I remember Michael Griffiths, I don't know if he's still alive now, but Michael Griffiths, this is about 1979, he had some news, he was director of OMF at the time, and he had some news that Christians, as they were going to their deaths, were talking to the Buddhists around them, because for a Buddhist this was, what was going on here? You know, this was really confusing because according to their worldview, it was past lives catching up on them. And they were saying, what have we done wrong? What have we done wrong? And the Christians were saying, nothing, nothing. We're all sinners and Jesus has saved us. And there are reports of thousands of people being led to the Lord. But you go to Cambodia now and you see a thriving church. All because the believers were scattered and spread the good news. It's a horrifying situation, terrible situation. But God was still on the move. God was at work. Maybe your life has taken an unexpected turn. Well, how about looking at what the Lord's doing in your situation? You know, I know that this pandemic has turned our lives upside down, but God's hand's still there. You know, and as a church, we need to say, well, Lord, what are you doing? Where are you leading us? As I've said before, the pandemic, it's been a bit like everything being thrown in the air and then everything landing back differently. And it's kind of like, we're kind of almost like a different church when we've come back, but God's hand's still upon us. We're still his people. He's leading us forward. And you know, the heart of everything has got to be sharing the good news of Jesus, spreading the good news. So that's the first characteristic of a church on the move. The second is to strengthen believers. And boy, do we need strengthening after 2 years of this terrible pandemic. And we meet one of my all-time favorite characters in the New Testament here, second to Jesus, Barnabas. I love Barnabas. I want to shake him by the hand in heaven. You know, when I say, Barnabas, you know, you're such an inspiration to me. Barnabas was the cousin of John Mark, who gave us Mark's gospel. He was a Jew born in Cyprus. And he's described by Luke as a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. What a beautiful description, a spirit-filled man. Some people you can just tell, can't you? They're just full of the Holy Spirit. Anyone old enough to remember a band called the Meet Jesus Music back in the 70s? They were a bit twee, but there was a guy called Dave Gillard with them. And Dave, he was just, I mean, he couldn't sing to save his life, you know. But no, don't watch this. I hope you're not watching this, Dave. But great big guy, Dave. No, he was sang, but it wasn't his voice. There was something about Dave. He used to come and sing at our college. All he needed to do was just stand there and beam. He just used to stand there and beam, go, "Hello, brother." And people came to Christ. I remember my friend came to Jesus that night, and he said, "It's just that guy. You know, he's just so much like Jesus." Full of the Holy Spirit. That's what Barnabas was like. We need to pray that we'd be like this. He traveled with Paul later on, of course, on a mission tour to Cyprus and the Iconian region of Asia Minor. And of course, he stood with Paul. That important juncture when they had to really take a firm stand on some people who were trying to turn the church in a legalistic direction. They all met in Jerusalem, read about in Acts 15. Bit of a conflict there. He was with Paul right next to him. But of course, we know that he parted company with Paul. And I do like this kind of warts and all we get in Acts, you know, that him and Paul fell out because Paul was a bit of a hard man, you know, very focused. John Mark had let them down and Paul said, "That's it, he's out." And Barnabas said, "Nope, nope, he's not going to be out, and they decided to part company. Although we do see in the New Testament, they sent one another greetings and obviously got back together. So, another encouragement there from Barnabas. Actually, if you've had a bit of a difference with a Christian, not the end of the story. It's not the first time it's happened, not the last time it'll happen. But all in all, Barnabas was a really great bloke. And his name means the son of encouragement. That's actually not his real name. His real name was Jose. But this was his, maybe it was Spanish, it was Jose, you know. But this was his nickname, son of encouragement. Imagine having a nickname like that. Well, they gave me a nickname on Oak Hall on a ski trip. Tom. Because I was always getting lost. Why? I couldn't understand why it's Tom Tom, because Tom Toms are supposed to get you there, but they, you know, to be seen on mountains going, anyone from Oak Hall here? Can someone lead me the right way down? You know, making sure I went the right way. That was my nickname because I was always getting lost. Barnabas, son of encouragement, because he was so encouraging. And he's such a model for us. Strengthen believers. Listen to this description in verse 22 to 25. But follow this with me. News of this reached the ears of the church. That's what had been going on in Antioch, Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. And now it looks as if the Jerusalem church wanted to check out what was going on there. And it wasn't kind of control. It was just they wanted to see, well, what's God doing here? You know, and are these people getting the right kind of teaching? Jerusalem church, it's a bit like, you know, Didcot is to us. Now, if you don't know much about the Baptist Union, Didcot is like Baptist heartland. You know, it's where the Baptist Union headquarters and all the big wigs are. You know, Didcot. Yeah, but, and at Jerusalem was, well, that's where the church started, and that's where they used to gather at that time to discern the Lord's mind and to see the way forward. And they were eager to nurture this young multicultural church. So, who could they send out? Well, Barnabas was the man. And we see that he saw evidence of the grace of God. Yeah, I love that description. He didn't see hundreds of people come to the Lord, although he would have seen that. That's not what Luke tells us. Luke tells us what he saw underneath all that. God at work. God in his grace. And the word grace means favor that we don't deserve. He said God was at work. No one deserved it, but the grace of God was at work. We see that phrase come up in other times in Acts. You know, that key chapter, Acts 4, you know, when the church is given to the apostles' doctrine, to prayer, and the breaking of bread and fellowship. It says in verse 33, there, Acts 4, 33, God's grace was powerfully at work amongst them. And that really is another way of talking about the work of God's Spirit, you know, God's hand being on them. But to remind us, it's all of God's grace, which was such a contrast to the religion of their day, because the Judaism they'd all come out of was all legalistic. You had to earn your way to God. You had to build up merits with God. The early church just wallowed in the grace of God. And he rejoiced. When he came and saw evidence of the grace of God, he was glad. And the word there means to rejoice exceedingly. Yet, that tells us about Barnabas' priorities. You know, he just was so glad. You know what it is when you hear really good news and you go, yes! And you're so pleased about it. You know, imagine, you know, I'm looking at the paper, Hucknall Dispatch, and there's something in there that says, yes, are coming to play in Hucknall. You know, I wouldn't go, oh, that's good. I go, yes, yes, come on, you know, church outing, let's all go and see that. You know, well, I should be saying yes when I see God at work. And God is at work. We need to be on the lookout for it, looking for what God's doing in people's lives. And of course, Barnabas encouraged. I mean, that's what he was, an encourager. And the word means to call to one side, to strengthen. Yeah, if we're going to be a church that's moving forward, we really must encourage one another, come alongside one another, you know, put an arm around one another. You know, when you're on a long walk or something and you're flagging and someone just comes alongside you and just gently sort of helps you along the way, that's the picture of encouragement. I remember dear Peter Radnell. Not all of you know him, but he went to be with the Lord at fairly early on in the pandemic. He was always such an encourager. You know, he just kind of pop out. It's almost like he popped out of the ground. But I'd be coming in to do a funeral that I was a bit uncertain about. And suddenly, out of nowhere, boom, Peter was in front of me saying, "Praying for you, Simon, praying for you." And then at the end of it, it's almost like he came out of the ground, you know. He'd be there, suddenly in front of me saying, "Well done, Simon, the Lord used you there." We need more people like that. You know, Peter's gone to be with the Lord. We need more people to take his place, you know, more than ever as we come out of this pandemic. And one other thing is Barnabas knew his limitations. Jesus, in the Great Commission, said that we need to baptize, teaching them to observe everything I command you. And these young Christians, after being baptized, needed to be taught. It looks like that wasn't particularly Barnabas's gifts. It says at the end of verse 24, a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. See, to encourage people, we also need to have a sense of humility. If we want to strengthen people, we've got to know our own limitations. God doesn't give everyone every gift. I'm never that keen on these gift surveys. Do you know those surveys where you answer these questions and have a score and it tells you the gift? I remember Steve Brady saying that someone in his church answered all the questions, and he thought it was in an honest way, in a straightforward way, and when he got his score, it said that he had the gift of celibacy. But his wife and four children didn't quite agree with that, you know. And there was a pile of them, this was years and years ago in my old church, a pile of them, and there was this guy, I think he's no longer with us now, and he was never the most humble person in the world. I've never seen someone so gifted on paper. Just about every gift, he had it going. But you know, the real sign of someone is gifted to know what gifts they haven't got. Now I know that God has given me the gift to teach, but I know that God hasn't given me the gift of administration. Amen to that. I think you'd agree with that. Yeah. So, you know, we need to realize, actually, there are others and we work as a team, and that's what they did here. And as we regroup, let's remember we can't all do everything. Let's recognize one another's gifts, rejoice in them, and work together. And that's what happened here. And so Paul, along with Barnabas, he brought Barnabas in on this. They taught people, and they became known as followers of Christ. Literally, that is little Christ. That's the first time that Christian had been used in the early church. You know, Christian, I mean, it can cover anything, can't it? Now, often, you know, when a politician is standing in election, it says committed Christian. And I always think, yeah, that's interesting. Let's find out how committed they are. And so, oh, you know, what church do you belong to? I go to church parade every few often, but I do believe something. No, the Christian means like Christ, Christ-like people. Interesting. It says here they taught about Christ. They were like Christ. Yeah, the word of God had an effect. It changed their lives. And that's what I pray here, you know, that we don't just sit and listen to the word of God being taught, but that we live it out. You know, go and back to this passage and say, how can this make me more like Jesus? What are you doing in my life, Lord? So a church that's on the move spreads the good news, strengthens believers, and then supports the wider church. Now, Antioch, I mean, it was a new frontier. It was a whole new era for the church, but they realized they were part of something wider, part of the wider church. And they were made aware of a crisis that was to come. It was declared by a prophet called Agabus. We read that during this time, verse 27 to 28, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up, spoke through the Spirit, predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. There are historical records of a famine. In fact, lots of little famines at that time as well. A lot of it actually through, you know, misadministration, rather like the terrible things we see in Afghanistan. Interesting, that prophecy served a purpose. It wasn't just saying, hard times are coming. It was to prepare them to do something about it. And they discern God's will together. They were the first Baptist church, really, in Antioch, we see. You know, discerned God's will together. Verse 29, the disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. Now, that is really interesting, the way they do that. The apostles didn't tell them. The disciples discerned God's will together and then delegated the apostles, well, Paul was an apostle, Barnabas wasn't, but he was part of that, you know, apostolic group. He was working with the apostles to go and deliver the aid. Verse 30, this they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. You can see the whole church involved in that. You know, one of my soapboxes is, you know, about church meetings. Very important to us as a Baptist church here. We haven't got someone telling us from on high what to do, well, other than the Lord Jesus. Church meetings are important, but the whole purpose of them is actually together to discern God's will. Jesus is King of this church. We gather together to discern God's will. And my role as the pastor, as the shepherd, is to lead us in that, to lead us towards the Lord and help us, facilitate us to do that. And that's what we're seeking to do in these coming days as we regroup, as we look at the challenges of the finance. You know, we need to discern God's will. Not always easy, but it's done here. But notice that it's not all about them. Maybe, you know, part of the answer to us is actually if we take the focus off ourselves. Often, you know, when you take the focus off yourself, everything else falls into place. They weren't worried about Antioch. They were worried about Jerusalem. Now, we don't know why it was particularly Jerusalem or the area of Judea, which is the wider area. Some Bible commentators say the church in Jerusalem had been so generous that they'd given away virtually everything they had and didn't have any resources when the difficulties came, and they wanted to reciprocate. They were sharing God's goodness, sharing that generosity, and that may well be true. We don't know. I mean, other commentators say Jerusalem may have been hit worse than any others, and the area of Judea too. But they shared. They shared with the wider church, and we really need to remember to do that. Remember, we're part of the wider church. The danger is coming out of a pandemic, we're just so focused on here and the challenges we face and just keeping a church going. You know, it's the last couple of years, it's been, you know, we just really had to kind of just work hard just to keep going. But let's just stand back and see we're part of something wider. You know, we're partners in the gospel with Myanmar. You know, I get messages when they are able to come through from people like my friend Amin, you know, how they're on the brink of civil war, terrible things going on, but they're still preaching the gospel. And I was really encouraged when I shared the need that Pastor Stephen had with his, when his baby was born, the hospital bills, that people came and said, we want to help. And not only did we pay for the hospital bills, they had a little bit extra to help them through the first months of little, is it a little Elijah? Well, the little one's life. Eli, I think. I don't know what they called him. Anyway, he's his baby. He's a little boy. I know that. And Afghanistan and our missionary partner, Joy Ransom. And on a more local scale, actually, we're part of something wider in this town. This afternoon, we're meeting with the other churches, rejoicing in God and giving thanks that he's helped us through this time. You know, we help one another. We're part of something wider. You know, we mustn't be focused on ourselves. So these last 2 years may have seemed like a bit of a tunnel, but God's still been moving us forward. His hand has still been upon us. And let's be sure to have those characteristics to spread the good news, to strengthen one another, encouraging and deepening our one another's faith and supporting the wider church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you that Jesus is King. And often, as we've said, Jesus is King, not COVID. And that your hand has been upon us. Your hand has been upon your church in your world, fulfilling your purposes. And as we pray, we want to stand back and we pray for the church in Myanmar and in Afghanistan, in Nepal, South Africa, across this world, knowing that we stand with them. May we be a church that moves forward in partnership with your church in the world. knowing we're part of something much bigger, submitted to Jesus, the King. May we spread the good news in every way we can. May we strengthen one another, and may we support the wider church. In the name of Jesus, amen.